Well, it's fabulous to be with you this morning. Maybe important to say something about myself. I've been a chaplain in the hospital for some time. I had been, but I retired about 9 years ago now. It seems a long time then, a long time ago. But I think it's significant that I had also experience of being a psychiatric nurse. And that certainly helped me in my ministry. Interestingly enough, as well, I trained at Severals Hospital as a nurse and later returned as a chaplain to Severals, but also to the General Hospital as well. So it was very much God's timing that I should return, having spent some time in parish ministry, including being a vicar in Bradford. But I've spent the bulk of my time in chaplaincy, and as I say, it's wonderful to be invited to speak to you now. So let me pray before I begin. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts and minds be always acceptable unto you, our Lord, our strength, and our Redeemer. Amen.
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 Mark, just before you start, can I just make a suggestion? Is it possible just to tip your screen back a little bit?
There
It'd
you
be
go.
great to see you. Ah, brilliant. Thank you.
Okay, good one. Now, my family's ancestry goes back many centuries to the borders of Scotland and England. I don't know if there's any Thompsons among you, but it used to be, however, a lawless place where clan rivals wreaked havoc, pillaging each other's property, and much worse than that, too. Now, these clans, of which the Thompsons, I'm ashamed to say, were one, were known as reavers or raiders. It's significant that the word grief has its root in reaver. That word reaver. Much grief and trauma was caused by their brutality and banditry. The borderlands were places of violence and of insecurity. But as anyone knows who's been to Scotland, also a place of heart-rending beauty. So you have you're on a borderline, as it were, between two very different places, beauty and tragedy and a lot of grief. Chaplaincy occupies the borderlands of sickness and health, of madness and sanity, despair and hope, death and life, society and the church. And in a sense, the chaplain is called to be in the middle, in between, stuck in the middle. And it's not very comfortable to be there at times. It's not a comfortable place, and yet the rewards are priceless. William Penn once said, "Where the poison is, there is the antidote." And chaplains need to stay where the suffering is, otherwise, no antidote will be found. These borders were a spiritual desert, like Jesus encountered on his Lenten journey, as we are indeed on that journey ourselves. And some of you may have the app Lectio. Does anybody use that? It's a sort of a prayer. Yes, Pat, that's good.
Yeah,
Well,
Steve uses it as well sometimes.
Right, okay.
Yeah.
Well, it's a challenging series through Lent, featuring profiles of the desert fathers and mothers in the 4th century. And Martin, who was a contemporary of theirs, I will speak about in a moment or two. So, as it were, this is the place of the desert, the spiritual desert, that sometimes it feels like when one is working as a chaplain. They have a unique role alongside people in physical and mental distress, and have the capacity, by God's grace, to listen and be there through the wild places of fear and pain. It was a real privilege to journey with them at the point of their greatest need. Now, a fellow chaplain once wrote, "We have to learn to accompany people in the frightening interval between death and resurrection, where the only chance of surviving, of going on, depends on our ability to wait in that kind of emptiness as we commend them to God's mercy and love." A leading psychiatrist said on the Today program this week, "We are experiencing a silent mental health pandemic, particularly among young people." And it's sad that spending on mental health provision is far less than for physical illness. But chaplaincy isn't just to be found in hospital. It's also needed in prisons, the armed forces, universities, schools, community centres, and many voluntary organisations, some of which have been set up with the help of churches. For example, Eld Lane Baptist Church has been instrumental in a number of initiatives. Kingsland, too, drew inspiration from the work of Open Door and Beacon House and have their own chaplain. The provision of voluntary care in Colchester, as you know, is or may know, is impressive, with food bank, street pastors, and night shelter providing an informal chaplaincy role, as does Emmaus and the YMCA, and not forgetting the Corban Home for Young People. Each of those follow Jesus's command to love God and our neighbour. The tradition of chaplaincy goes back to the 4th century, where Saint Martin of Tours, who's a Frenchman, as a Roman soldier, he noticed a naked beggar freezing in the cold. Moved with compassion, he went to his aid, tearing his heavy duty cloak in two, which with his sword, giving half of it to the man and keeping another half to himself, for himself. This was brother to brother, as it were, equal in the sight of God and in his eyes. And that night, Martin had a dream in which he saw Jesus wearing that same half cloak. He heard him say to the angels, "Here is Martin, he has clothed me." And Jesus' words echoed in his mind, "When I was naked, you clothed me. When I was in prison, you visited me." And what you did for the least of my brethren, you did for me. So chaplains are called to honour each vulnerable person as if they were Jesus. The word chaplain translates as capellanus, which is a Latin word, which means little cloak. So chaplains are called to share their cloak with those in need. And as a result of the vision that Martin had, he left the army and became a monk, choosing to live simply among the poor, who later chose him to be their bishop. And he lived a very simple life, and was frowned upon by fellow bishops, who saw him as being too dowdy and too much with the people, too much with the poor. Now, what are we doing, or what are chaplains doing? We are offering hospitality, sharing our cloak. And it's very much about listening to people with our full attention. Not an easy thing to do, actually, but that is a simple, you might say, practice, to be able to listen. And we know from the Gospels how Jesus always had time for people and yet treated people differently, everyone different, as their particular needs became clear. For example, he challenged Zacchaeus without humiliating him. He said, "Come down, Zac. I'd love to have tea with you." He corrected Nicodemus, a very scholarly man, without disrespecting him. No one can enter the kingdom of God without being born of the Spirit. He confronted the Samaritan woman who was by the well without destroying her, as it were, without judging her. "Will you give me a drink?" he said. And he was, as we know, that was a very bold thing to do, to go to a woman who was on their own at a well. But it was the Pharisees and the Sadducees that Jesus rebuked, indeed, for their hypocrisy in pretending not to be something that they were not. So, as I say, it is to be a chaplain, and we all potential chaplains, to be a good listener is important and can best help by being one who lets a person speak without giving easy answers. He does so by building a bridge of trust for the other person to step on, and by listening to God on their behalf, being prepared to wait with them in what at times can be a very long silence. Now, we've heard about Simeon earlier from the Gospel of Luke. Simeon is a person of ripe years, you say, riper years. Alongside Anna, which it's important to mention Anna as well, because they were waiting in the temple, just waiting for the Messiah to come, faithfully waiting, even though they were both of probably over 80 in age-wise. And we can admire them for their capacity to wait on God patiently. Simeon actually means one who listens. And the gospel suggests he is true to his name, waiting for the moment that the Messiah would come, as was Anna. He has heard God say, "Simeon, you won't die before you see the Christ." And so obediently, he looks out for everyone who enters the temple precincts, courtyard as well. And seeing the child Jesus, he feels the Holy Spirit telling him, "This is he." He takes the child in his arms, overwhelmed in the moment, and he prophesies that both glory and suffering will be manifested in this babe's life. And two, there will be something about this infant that will pierce the deepest thought of the heart. And he was sort of addressing Mary and Joseph at this time, looking ahead to what would take place, not only his ministry, but his tragic death on the cross. Now, Anglicans, of whom I am one, use the words that follow, called the Nunc Dimittis. And I'll just read them to you. "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light of revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people Israel." Now God's word has been fulfilled, and Simeon, as I say, had been waiting so long, can rest knowing that God's word is indeed being fulfilled and that he has been part of that plan. Simeon and indeed Anna were faithful listeners. And we all have that capacity to listen. And sometimes there may be a short opportunity in conversations, but that moment could come at any time to be with that person and to recognize God's hand upon them. That moment may be brief, it may be longer, but it will be significant for those that we draw alongside. And all of us can be chaplains. All of us can be good listeners. Let us pray. Teach me, Lord, to listen to those nearest me, my family, my friends, my co-workers. Help me to be aware that no matter what words I hear, the message is, accept the person I am. Listen to me. Teach me to listen, Lord, to those far from me, the whisper of the hopeless, the plea of the forgotten, the cry of the anguished. Teach me to listen, Lord, to myself. Help me to be less afraid, to trust the voice inside, in the deepest part of me. And teach me, Lord, to listen to your voice in busyness and in boredom, in certainty and in doubt, in noise and in silence. Teach me, Lord, to listen. Amen.